Good morning to everyone. It's a blessing to be together again. Thank you, brother, for sharing. Greatly appreciate it. Isn't it a privilege to be inside in a warm church house when it's cold outside and we have warm houses and we come together and we can have warm hearts and good love for each other and good brotherhood? And isn't that all a blessing? We have so much to be thankful for, so much. Why don't we, before we start, why don't we just kneel together to pray? Father in heaven, we're calling upon you in Jesus' name. We thank you that you are in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for the good word that has come through the opening and the children's lesson already. We thank you for how you've been speaking to us in our hearts, and we thank you that we have brotherhood. Lord, we ask that you would be with various ones that are gone this morning. Lord, you know, they're in various states, and some traveling, and some even leaving this morning. I'll be gone for a time. Lord, you know, various brothers, Josh and Sherry, as they serve in Africa, Adrian, as he serves in Alaska, the brothers in Akron, Joel and Esther down at the border. Lord, you know, even the ones that are in various churches this morning for various reasons, we thank you. We ask that you would bless them. But Father, we are here this morning and we are gathering to again open the word and to allow you to speak to us. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that your spirit, as the word is preached again, we ask, Lord, that you would, through your spirit, draw us to yourself. We ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding and help us to see things that you want us to continue to move forward in. We ask, Lord, that you would help me, Lord, help me to have clear thoughts and the ability to communicate the word in a way that it can be understood and grasped in our hearts, and help me to have clear thoughts and the ability to communicate. We ask, Lord, that you would help all of us here, that there would be such an inspiration in our hearts that that we would be ready and prepared for what you have for us in these next days, the next week, the things we're going to be facing. We ask for strength. Lord, we know that we are in the latter days, in the end times, and we know that in the end times there's going to be a lot of falling away. There's going to be a decay of true spiritual walk in life, and I just ask that you would preserve us. And Lord, whatever it takes to keep us on a straight and narrow path, we welcome that. We ask for your strength and help within us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Not sure where your minds have gone as you looked at the title here, Possessing the Land of Canaan. I'm not sure where your minds went with all that. But what I would like to do this morning is look a bit about some of the things that God did with the promises and how he brought them into the promised land, and some of the things that happened with it. I'd like to just look through some of that. And as we do that, if we could maybe have it in the back of our minds that a lot of the things that happened there with the children of Israel can be very closely likened to our personal life in a very similar way. And as we look at some of this, as we go on, we'd like to then look at our personal life and some of the similarities with that. We want to look at that. But I'd like to specifically, some of the things that have been going through my mind a fair bit, is this whole idea of sanctification and change that God wants to do in our life. And many times, I've wondered already, why is it that when we get converted, we aren't just totally, I'm not sure how to say all that, totally sanctified, and we are able to walk a totally, you know what I mean? You know, you think that when there's converted brothers in a brotherhood and there's, you know, we're saved by the blood of Jesus and His Spirit is inside of us, everything about us would just be so wonderful. And it is, right? And yet in the middle of that, there's this sanctifying going on. And so as we look at some of the scripture here today, I'd like for us to just keep that in mind as we go through there. Keep that in mind. If we could, turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, for an opening scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen to these next two verses. According as His divine power has given unto us. Now what has He done? He's given unto us all things. How much? All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to virtue, or to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, I like to maybe start by considering the promise of the inheritance that was going to be given to the children of Israel. Who can tell me this morning how long before they received the promise of living in Canaan, in the promised land, how long before that was that promise given to him or to them? Anyone? 430 years. Okay? Have you lived 400 years? Okay, there's a promise given. 430 years before there was a promise given. And then, we all know the account very well, how they were in Egypt, how God in very miraculous ways brought them out of Egypt, the wilderness experience, and then they come into the promised land, into the land that they were promised 430 years before. They were promised this land. They come in there. And there's various things that happened. God, by his great hand, did great miracles to give them the promised land. There was a promise, and they were going to inherit it. And now, some of the things I'd like for us to consider a bit is when they went into this promised land, they were supposed to drive out the enemies. They were supposed to get rid of all the idols, all the wickedness. Many people were supposed to be killed, the idolatry destroyed. And then there was these boundaries that were set around all the perimeter of the outside. If you look on a map, and I'm not sure where all the east boundaries were, but obviously the west boundary was the Mediterranean Sea and down to Egypt and north. Then there's boundaries. And all around there was boundaries, and God said, "This is your land." And there's battles fought, you know, time spent, major things happened there. But I'd like for us to consider that when they went into the promised land, it specifically says that they did not drive out all their enemies. They didn't drive out all their enemies. Can anyone tell me why? Who can tell me why? Why didn't they drive out all their enemies? That's right. That's what the Bible says. If they would have taken all the land, there wasn't enough people, and they wouldn't have been able to take care of them all. But their boundaries were bigger than where they were. And so because of that, in the years to come, there was a lot of struggle that happened. I would like to suggest that, you know, in the main inner part of where they lived, it was all that was, you know, this was Israel. But on the outside boundaries, all along the outside, as the people multiplied and they needed more land, there's always this fight going on. There's a fight going on the outside. It didn't stop. It just kept on going and going, those outside borders. And those outside borders, there was other things that happened too, is there was times when there was effects, their enemies, on the perimeters, the people of Israel learned the ways of the heathen out here. There are things that happened out here where they were closer connected to those outside people. There was a learning from the ways of the heathen. Now, there's a promise given. I want to just read a couple of those. But in Leviticus 20, verse 24, it says, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land." Very similarly to us, that God is going to make a new covenant with us, and he's going to change our hearts. He's going to give us a heart of flesh. He's going to speak to us. We're going to have new desires. There's this change going to be within us. He says, "Ye shall inherit the land. I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." There's also a promise in Numbers 32 that the land is going to be subdued. This land, our flesh, this land, the evil, the wickedness, this land is going to be subdued. It says in Numbers 32:29, "And Moses said unto them, If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass over with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you." There's various places that it mentions, but he clearly says that the land is going to be subdued before you. the wickedness, the wicked people, the land, the people of the land, they're going to be subdued before you. Then ye shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. Now, he gives us further instruction. He gave them further instruction, and he said that all the wickedness has to be destroyed. In Numbers 33:52, it says, "Then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures." What kind of pictures did they have? Was it Kodak film? What kind of pictures did they have? Anyone tell me? Graven images. That's right. Rather than pictures like we think today, there was drawings on rocks. There was drawings everywhere of their heathen idols and their wickedness. "Then shall ye drive out the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their pictures." You should destroy them. "And destroy all the molten images," the idols, "and quite pluck them down all their high places." So there's places where they gather, the people of the land, there's places where they gather. And all these places where they gather to worship, I want you to go and destroy it. Normally it was on a high place, on a higher hill, and there was trees and idols and altars. And he said, I want you to destroy everything. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 2 and 3 says, "Ye shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which ye shall possess have served their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. Ye shall overthrow the altars, break their pillars, burn the groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, destroy the names of them out of that place." Get rid of everything, every indication that this wickedness even happened here. Get rid of it. Now, when I think of this, my mind goes to the things that Scripture talks about for us. The things that God wants us. He wants us in our own hearts. Among us, there are things that He wants to have subdued. He wants it to be destroyed. There are things that He wants to be in control of and us to get rid of things. I also want to look at the verses that I mentioned earlier about how the land is going to be possessed little by little. In Exodus 23, verse 29, it says this, "I will drive them out before thee in 1 year." So in about a year's time, I'm going to conquer the land. I'm going to help you conquer the land. "Lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee." Thank you. Appreciate that. "By little and little I will drive them out before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land." Little by little I'm going to do this. I'm going to help you until you inherit everything. "I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land. They shall make thee, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." Now, with that, I'd like to just take a look. There's a specific command that was given for the children of Israel in order for God to help them drive out the enemies. And I don't know how much you're aware of this, but every time they were to go to battle, they were to do something when they went to battle, and then when they did this, God was going to be there. Can anyone tell me what that was? Anyone tell me what that was? There you go. Blow a trumpet. That's interesting. Did anyone else know that? When the children of Israel were to go to battle, they were supposed to blow a trumpet. And when they blew a trumpet, God said, I'm going to come and I'm going to drive them out. Every time. And if you go through the journey of the children of Israel, and even with the kings, the judges and the kings, every time that they knew the law, they knew what it said, they knew, and they came and they blew the trumpet, every time they did that, they would win. But if they didn't know what the law said, they didn't know that they were supposed to use this trumpet, sometimes they were winning, sometimes they didn't. I like to suggest that for us, in the same way it was for them, there are specific things that God wants us to do, and sometimes, because we don't know the word, sometimes when we want to move forward and we want to possess the land and we want to conquer things and want to move forward in a very similar way, because there's a lack of understanding as to how to do that, we don't get it accomplished. But the children of Israel, there's a very specific command given. In fact, it says in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, and if ye go to war. Now, this was a command from God to Moses. If ye go to war against the enemy that oppresses you. Right there it is. If ye go to war. If ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. And ye shall remember, and ye shall be remembered. Ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God. Now, what was the command given to them? What did they need to do? Blow the trumpets. And when they blew the trumpets, what would God do? What does it say? He would remember them. And if he remembered them, guess what he would do? He would come and bring deliverance, right? And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then shall ye blow an alarm with the trumpets. And ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Isn't that wonderful? That's a promise. So if you go throughout the years to come, and the children of Israel, they would go out to war, and any time that they went out to war, and they would take that trumpet. Now, does anyone here have a trumpet? Do you have one, Joel? Okay, your brother does. I know your family, some of them had trumpets. I'd like to see one. It's been a while. And trumpets are hard to blow. I'm not sure, just recently I was somewhere and there's a trumpet being blown. It's an instrument that isn't used very much today. But it says that if you take this trumpet and you blow, and it says that you sound an alarm, when you go out to war and you blow this trumpet, then God is going to remember you, and he's going to deliver you. Very wonderful. I just picked out a couple illustrations of that. If you go throughout the wilderness journey, as well as the judges and the kings, they, a lot of the time, used this trumpet. They would blow it, and when they did, God was always there. But then there's times that it wasn't used. Did God remember them? I'm sure he was aware of them. But there's times that they won in the wars and sometimes they didn't. Number 31, verse 6, it says, "And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest of war, with holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand." They had trumpets. Joshua, verse 16, "And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto them, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." It's interesting. There are things going on. They were promised that they would have the land of Israel. They were promised they were going to have this. It was their inheritance. It was their land. God was going to give it to them. But there were certain things they had to do in order to win the battles and win the victory. There's a promise. But on the outside borders, there's always this conflict going on the outside borders. Always a conflict. Now, for the children of Israel, if they wanted to win, it was pretty simple. They had to blow the trumpet, then God would remember. I'd like to just ask you the question, do you have any idea or do you have input? Why was it that God wanted them to blow the trumpet? I don't know that I know, but you have thoughts. I mean, what are your thoughts? Why is it that God would, I mean, what's about a trumpet? Somehow associated with him. It's a symbol, yeah? Act of obedience. Yeah? Sound of victory. Good. It's very possibly various different things. I'm not sure what all it is. But he specifically said, when you go out to battle, when you go out to war, I want you to do this. And when you do this, I'm going to help you win the battle. I'm going to help you win the war. I'm going to help you. And he did. He did. I just have these couple here that I gave, but there's a whole bunch. You go through there and you read them. Now, I like to have another heading here. And this heading says, God fighting for men, or for man. God fighting for men. There's a specific account given just right soon after they came, after Jericho, after the victory with Jericho and Ai, just soon after that, you know, there was the thing where they made a treaty with the men from, who can tell me? They made a treaty with the Midianites. Gibeonites. They made a treaty with the Gibeonites. And just soon after they made a treaty with the Gibeonites, there's a whole bunch of kings gathered together. That whole bunch of kings, they gathered together to fight against Gibeon. And then they sent a message down to Joshua and they said, I need you to come and help me, deliver me, because all our enemies are coming. We made a league and so you're responsible for us. You come. Now, this is the account where one of the most major things happened it's phenomenal, it's unbelievable the things that God did to destroy all these kings. And so, scripture says that overnight they went from Gilead and they traveled up to the people of Gibeon. Can anyone tell me how far that was? Anyone tell me? 25 miles. Okay, so you men, 25 miles. Okay, you didn't sleep during the day. You know, you were busy all day, but Tonight, you travel all night, 25 miles. Then tomorrow morning, you get out to the battlefield. And so here they were. They traveled all night. They were awake all day. They traveled all night. And the next morning, the fight started. And there was a major fight going on between Joshua and the children of Israel. And they were helping the Gibeonites and these various kings. They had all gathered. And there's this big fight. And as they were going, the Bible says that God came and he sent hail down to destroy all their enemies. And it says that more people were killed by the hail than with the sword. Now, sometimes when we think of us fighting or us struggling or us overcoming sin or us fighting the battle, and we think of God helping us, we think that we don't need to do anything. We just watch God and God does all this stuff. But here's the Gibeonite, here's the children of Israel went to help bring deliverance to the Gibeonites, and they traveled all night, 25 miles, and the next morning they fought. And then who can tell me what happened in the middle of this battle? Anyone? The sun stood still. Do you know how long? It says for a whole day. Now, I don't know, was that 12 hours or 24 hours? But here they were, they hadn't slept all day. They traveled all night. Then they fought all day long. And then there's another whole day that they kept on fighting. A whole day. Now, I don't know, was that 12 hours or was it 24 hours? I don't know. But at a minimum, let's just say it was 12 hours, very possibly these men were going for 48 hours without any sleep, and they were fighting valiantly. They were in the battle, and God, in his mercy, he looked on, and he was fighting for them, but they didn't just sit there. They were, with all their heart and mind, you know, they were giving it all they had. And for, I'm just going to say, very possibly a minimum of 48 hours, they went without sleep. And God sent hailstones down, and God made the sun stand still. And, you know, we look at that, it's like, that's wonderful stuff. Do you think we had some men that were about ready to fall to the ground and give up by the time they were done? I'd like to suggest that sometimes when we think of God helping us, we think, oh, there's just this nice victory. God takes care of our enemies and God takes care of our things. And we don't realize what we need to do ourselves. This is a joint effort where we exert ourselves and we give it all we have and we depend on God and we trust God, and then God comes and he rains hail on the enemies. He makes the sun stand still. He does many wonderful miracles. But we prefer sitting over here on the easy chair. And I'm going to suggest sometimes when we aren't winning those personal battles in our own life, it's because we're sitting over here in the easy chair and saying, God, would you please help our enemies? God, would you please help that our enemies would be destroyed? We're sitting over here in the easy chair rather than doing what the children of Israel did, and then God brought this great deliverance. Now, another interesting fact was, this wasn't just nice. You know, when they went from Gilgal up there that night and they went 25 miles, they had to go up 3,000 feet in altitude, so it was uphill all the time. And they didn't put gas in their car and put the pedal down. And Scripture doesn't say that they rode their mules. It says that they went on foot. So they went up 3,000 feet, 25 miles, until they finally got there that night. And they attacked within the morning. It says in Joshua 10, verse 11, came to pass as they fled before Israel and were going down to Beth-Haran, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Ezekiel, and they died, and there were more with which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The Lord fought for Israel. I'd like to just put out here that the children of Israel, they had to fight with all they had. And then also they blew the trumpet, they fought, and then the Lord came and brought a wonderful, great deliverance. Brought the hail down. He helped that all day long the sun didn't go down, so they could bring a greater destruction. Now, I'd like to just look a bit at some of the battles that we have today. And if we consider the thought and the idea that God said that he's going to come and he's going to put a new heart, we're going to pass from death to life, from darkness to light. He's going to put a new heart within us. He's going to put his spirit within us. And we're going to be a changed man. How many of you would identify that you're a changed man today? Okay, we're changed. So there's a promise. There's a promise that has come. He's changed our life. How many of you would say that you would be at a place where you have overcome in every area and there's nothing that you have any struggle with? If there's any of you like that, raise your hand. Yep, we've got one young man here. Thank you. Very good. All right. Okay. But would I be right in saying that all of us face things? There are things that we still face today. In a very similar way, there's been a promise given. We have a changed life. We have new affections. We have power over sin. I trust we do. We have power over sin. There's a change. But there's a sanctification being happening. So throughout the years to come, there was a continued fight and a battle that kept going on the outskirts all around the land of Israel. There's continual things that kept happening. There's a continuation. It wasn't like now they have the promised land and now they can just sit and take it easy. It wasn't like that. And in a very similar way, for us, having a changed life, there are now things within us that I'm going to say God wants to take us on and sanctify us. Now, I'm just going to say, I'm going to make two categories here. But in this list, I want to go down through a number of things that maybe God has spoken to us in bygone years or day or month or weeks or days. Maybe just this past week, the Lord was speaking to us about things. And he liked to move us on. He liked us to win this next battle. He'd like to have us move forward. And there's two categories. I'm going to call one pet sins, and then I'm going to have another category that says sanctification. Now, I'm not going to tell you where it crosses the line, because I'm not sure where that line is. I'm not sure where that line is, because it seems like sometimes when there's very specific sins that we know are sins, and then there's other times that it's like we know God, you know, Scripture says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I don't know where those things cross. But I would like to say that what God is doing is he would like to take us a couple steps further from where we are and help us to just be very honest. You know, it wasn't okay for the children of Israel to just sit down and take it easy. And when their enemies came, even after they were settled in their land, when the enemies came, they couldn't just sit down. They had to fight that battle. They had to do it. There was a battle. They needed to face it. And sometimes the idol worship, the Baal worship, the altars, all the heathen practices that started coming in. Those things started coming in, and there was a change going on, and God hated those things. Now, I'm just going to go down here, and I'd like for us to just ask a question. As we're going down through here, I just made a list. I mean, this list that I have could be 5 times longer, okay? I just put down a couple of things that are pretty common for us to struggle with. And for some of these, it might be sin issues. For some of these, it might be sanctification issues that God wants us to move forward and be more Christ-like. And this list could be long. But I'd like for us to consider that God is asking us to take another step forward in our journey. And I'm going to start down through here. And I'm going to leave it up to you to put it into what category, whether it's the pet sins or whether it's the sanctification. And I'm not sure where the Lord would draw those lines. But there's some in here maybe that have I'm going to call it a struggle. I don't know is that a right term or not. Okay, I'm going to use the word struggle as I go down through here. Maybe I should use the word sin. I'm not sure how to do that, okay? Some struggle with anger. Anger. Some struggle with anger. Am I right? And I wonder which category or how that is, or does it matter which category that is? God wants us to move forward in a clear way. There's some of us here that maybe there's issues of anger in the heart, and we know it, but we excuse it. And God wants us to bring complete victory, freedom, clarity. He wants us to be in that promised land all the way and have all the enemies gone, and we allow the enemy of anger to be in our hearts. Anger. Now, I'm going to use another word that isn't quite as sharp. Okay, maybe I'll use wrath, anger. I'm going to use another word, frustration. Frustration. You know, we're not sinning if we're frustrated, are we? Yeah, we're okay. You know, we're not allowed to be angry, but it's okay to be frustrated. Okay? I'm not going to tell you where all that is, but I'd like to just put it out that maybe we're in that frustrated mode, and we know that the Spirit of God has been speaking to us. See, you, brother, were talking this morning about the Spirit of God speaking to us, right? And all of us, we have those things where the Spirit of God puts his finger on an area in our life, and he wants us to move forward. And sometimes we excuse it. Okay, here's another one. Lustful thoughts. Lustful thoughts. Lustful thoughts. I'll just make a confession here. I woke up during the night and I realized that I had dreamed, and the dream that I had wasn't a pure dream. And I woke up and I said, God, where does that come from? And honestly, I'm not sure. I don't know that I've been thinking lustful thoughts. But normally, when we dream something, it comes from somewhere. I do know that I had a very busy week, and I do know this past week, I wasn't in the Word, and I wasn't as close to God as what I really want to be. I know that. And I'm sort of saying, well, is that where it comes from, that I just wasn't closely connected with God? But I'm looking at that and saying, where does that come from? Where does that come from? What? Why did that come my way during the night? Why is that? What, you know, what was, you know, I don't know that I've been feeding on any lustful things, and yet dreams tend to be come from somewhere, right? So I'm saying that somewhere this past week, my heart wasn't as clear, I wasn't as close to God as what I should have been, and somehow that came from somewhere. But I'd like to suggest that maybe we're overlooking lustful things. I'm praying to God and saying, God, where does that come from? I'm endeavoring to draw closer to God. But I woke up and I had a bad dream. And I know normally if I have that kind of dream and I pray, God, you know, I don't have it again. But, you know, I'm just confessing I faced that. Here's another one. Unforgiveness. Maybe there's someone here that has unforgiveness. And we know that the Lord wants us. He has promised us that we can have the promised land. He's promised us that he will live within us, and he wants us to be at a place where we have full victory and walk with him. But maybe there is unforgiveness. Maybe there's unforgiveness in our life. Here's another one. Maybe there's some that might be listening to music that's questionable. And we know that you know, when we started doing that, the Spirit of God sort of put his finger on our heart. And he said, you know, that isn't the best music. And we kept on doing it. Now it doesn't bother us anymore. Maybe there's something like that. Maybe there is what I'm going to say, evil thoughts. Thoughts that come our way that of maybe wishing, like envious thoughts, where we are jealous and then we wish something would go bad for someone. Maybe there's evil thoughts, envious thoughts, jealous thoughts. Maybe there's the area of when we think of other people. When I think of Brother John, when I think of him and I compare myself to Brother John, I put myself just a little bit higher than John. You know, I know I need to esteem John higher than myself, but I put myself just a little bit, not much, but just I esteem myself just my thoughts, my way of doing things is just a little bit better than Brother John's. Maybe when it comes to fellowshipping with brothers and sisters, maybe the love isn't flowing like it should. And when I think of inviting Brother Larry over to my house, there's just some things like, well, how is that going to go? I'm not sure if I can. I'm, you know, what about a wall between, you know, and we, and and we know that not everything is clear between us. What about those kind of things? See, God wants us to have all of that promised land. He wants us to possess all that He has for us. He wants to move us to move forward. He wants us to move forward. And then we say, God, would you please help me? But then we sit in the lazy chair and life goes on by. Maybe there is bad attitudes toward a sister. And by the way, sisters can easily have bad attitudes toward other sisters, but men do it too, right? Am I right? I don't know. Sisters can maybe easier sort of feel like, you know, do they like me? Don't they like me? You know, they're maybe even more sensitive to some of those than us men are. But us men have that too, right? We do. Brothers, where are we on those things? Are we possessing within our hearts all of the promised land, all that God has? What are the things that the Spirit of God has been specifically putting on our heart and wanting us to move forward and us being able to attain that, come to that place? Here's another one. Evil speaking. Have we been going to others and speaking evil of someone else? And sort of, you know, it's just the truth. It's just, not bad, but we sort of put a slant toward other, in a negative way toward our brothers. Have we been doing that, evil speaking? Has some of that been going on? And the Lord's been, by His Spirit, He's put His finger on it, and then we quit for a while, then we're doing it again. And has the Lord been doing some of that? God wants us to move forward in our hearts to where our heart is fully, fully filled with His love and grace, fully. Here's another one that people face is fear. Fear. Now, maybe I would say it this way. What do you think Jesus faced when He was in the garden and He was praying and there was sweat drops like blood flowing from Him? Do you think Jesus had fear? Do you think He did? I think there was a level of fear there. You know, Scripture talks about us having fear or anxiety. It talks about some of those things. I like to suggest that, you know, if we wouldn't have any fear, we might walk out in front of a car. We might do stuff that we shouldn't do. There's a level of fear that's okay. But then there's a level of fear that controls us and drives us and is, okay, we know that that's not from God. And God wants us to come to a place where we walk with Him, that fear is in a proper place, and it's not over the wall, it's not overbearing. He wants us to be at a place where we have peace and rest, and we're not ruled by fear. And you follow that? I'm not trying to be extreme, but trying to give an understanding of how God wants us to be. And if we're not there, God wants us to come to that place. Another part that is also often a part of that is worry. I don't know, do sisters worry more than men? Do sisters worry more than what men do? Sisters are nodding their heads. Okay. So let me just say it this way. It's okay for a mom, if their son doesn't show up, to be worried, what is happening? Are things okay? Okay, there's a There's a right and proper place for some of those things. But then there's a place where some of those things shift beyond normal to where they control a person and their life is consumed with worry. Okay, there's a place to trust God and give those things to God's hand. Follow that? I'm not trying to say there's no place for any worry, but if we're at a place where the worry consumes us and it drives us and it's who we are, we haven't found the rest in God that God wants us to have. God wants us to move forward. He wants to possess more of us. He wants us to experience all of the promised land and have everything that He has for us. There's other things like discouragement or negative thought patterns, right? There are those things where there's discouragement. I'm just going to say that there's times when things go wrong and I face discouragement. Okay, there can be a right place for that. I'm not sure how to say that. There can be a right place where we're not on this high. Let's say it that way. But then that's not where we live, and it doesn't overwhelm us. We're just not where we are sometimes, but we're at a place where we're still trusting God. God will bring everything out in a good way, and there's a faith and a trust there. Okay, I'm trying to help us. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things. God wanted the children of Israel for 400 years. He wanted to bring them into the promised land, and finally He did. But it didn't happen by just sitting on a chair. There was tremendous struggle and fight to come to that place. And then there was ongoing battles that were continually fought. Then there are things like relationships between siblings. I don't know who to pick on. But if I'd go around here and pick on some youth here and ask the question, do you always get along with your siblings? Do you always get along with your siblings? Oh, he's saying he doesn't. If I'd asked the teenagers if they always get along with the siblings, back there he's shaking his head saying no, doesn't always get along with the siblings. Youth, do you always get along with your parents? You always get along with your parents. I see some heads shaking. Okay. Okay, do you follow? We know what God's will is. And God is, by His Spirit, prompting us even this morning, and He's wanting us to take another step forward. He's wanting us to go through that battle to win another victory because He has given it to us. It's a part of what God wants for us. Now, I'm going to stop with that list, okay? I'm going to stop with that. And your struggle might be different, or the things that you face might be something else. But what I'd like for us to just inspire within us is the children of Israel, they could have stayed in the wilderness. They could have stayed in Egypt when they were promised a land of milk and honey. But they had to fight for it. They had to fight for it. Now, I would like to say that we have been given something similar to a trumpet. We've been given something similar to a trumpet. We've been given something similar to a trumpet to help us get those things. And I could point to different things as to what that is. But I'd like for us to think about what that would be. Because in the areas where we are, that God wants us to move forward in. There's many of us that have tried to move forward but have gotten stuck. Now, would you identify with me? We've tried to move forward, and maybe we got part ways there, but we're not fully there where we know God wants us to be. Okay? I like to suggest that God has given us something similar to a trumpet to win that battle, something similar to a trumpet. And when we get there, or when we face that, he wants us to use this tool. But most people don't. Most people don't. Most people don't use this tool for this purpose or for this reason or hardly ever, or maybe sometimes or occasionally. But when we want to overcome, when we want to get to this place, I want to tell you about this tool. I'm going to hang two things together, and I'm going to suggest that if you use this tool, God will hear you and God will remember. If you use this tool that I want to tell you about, if you use this tool, God's going to hear you and he'll remember you every time. I promise you. And here, some time ago, I was talking to a brother, and he told me, he said, I was in drugs. He said, I was entangled with women. I was entangled with pornography. I was entangled with just a whole mess of stuff. And he said, I tried to overcome. And when I would use this tool, after some persistence, I would get there. This tool. And it's very similar to a trumpet. It's very similar to that. I want to tell you what that tool is, and then I want to sit down, okay? I want to tell you what that tool is. That tool, if you want to move forward, it doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. If you use this tool, I promise you that with some time, you'll get there. I promise you. But there's some pain involved in a similar way than that it was for those children of Israel when they, for about 48 hours, had to fight and then God brought the deliverance. There's some pain involved. Here's the tool. The tool is fasting and prayer. If you want to move forward with something in your life, and if you want to use that trumpet, fasting and prayer. Persistently fasting and prayer until you get through. But I promise you, you'll get through. Oh, you'll get through. And if I say fasting and prayer, I'm not suggesting just go on this long fast, but fast for a day or two and give a little break. But you're persisting. I'll give some space and fast and pray again. You pray, fast and pray, fast and pray. It's that trumpet, and God hears, and he comes, and he starts doing this thing in the heart. Every time. I promise you, if you want to move forward in your personal life, in any of these areas, fast and pray. Fast and pray. Fast and pray. It's just like the trumpet. And Lord bless you.